Please open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 15 through 19. And please stand this morning as we read the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 19. Now, today we come to our final session on wealth and giving. And hopefully today we'll take the time to wrap up many of the principles that we've discussed and considered when it comes to all that God has given to us and how it is that we respond back to Him. And so I'd ask you to carefully consider, even as we begin this morning, where you stand when it concerns the things of God. Where you stand when it concerns what God has given to you, which is everything. And so might it be that this message, although a summary and kind of a wrap-up of the things that we have done, might it fall fresh upon your heart as you consider how you have responded, the things that you have done, the way your heart has changed as a result of what you know about what God has given and what He asks of us in response. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Please be seated. If you take just a moment to look around at those beside you, to look around at this room, to then, if you were to be able to look further out and look, take a look at the world around us and the trees and the creation that God has given, even the things that God has given man to create. And then if you were to look a little bit further and take a look at the stars and the universe and begin to contemplate all of those things that God has put together, there is one thing that would strike you, maybe not above all other things, but certainly that leaps out at anyone who looks at those things, and that is the fact that all of them have order, all of them have structure, all of them are created according to a plan. God does nothing that He does not first plan. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing for Him is a mistake. He doesn't have to go back on anything that He does. Everything is planned. Now, unfortunately, in our own lives, when it comes to living for Christ, those of us who know God, those of us who have been touched by Him and changed by Him, why is it that so often we don't plan? And we don't prepare, and we live life in a haphazard and foolish manner, just kind of stepping through it, hoping that something good will happen. If we do not plan to put Christ first, to develop an appreciation of His value and of His worth, if we do not plan to put away the love of the world and the love of wealth that so quickly dominates us, then we will return to it again. And you may have noticed that even since the time that we began 6 or 7 weeks ago when we were talking about wealth and then the love of wealth and the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes, that already that has begun to creep back into your life because you have not planned for how to see it rooted out. You have not planned to see how it is that Christ will become the greatest treasure in your heart. You have not planned daily to elevate Him, to exalt Him, to consider Him, and therefore to take everything that you are and everything that you have that He has given and offer it back up to Him. This is not a haphazard task. This is not something that will just flow from your existence. It is something that you must plan. And if we do not plan for a godly use of our wealth, we will eventually end up using our wealth to displease and dishonor our Heavenly Father. Because anything that is not planned is used by others who do plan. And I will tell you this morning, that the world, and behind that, Satan, certainly has a plan for your wealth. He certainly has a plan for your money. He certainly has a plan for your things. And that plan is to accomplish his one goal of striking out at God and reducing the value and glory of Christ as though that were possible. That is his goal. And he will use you to those ends if you do not plan. And so I'd like for us to see, kind of in summary of all that we've discussed about wealth, three principles of godly stewardship that will enable us to seek first the kingdom of Christ and give him the glory he deserves. Three principles of godly stewardship that will enable us to seek first the kingdom of Christ and give him the glory that he deserves. Remember our first point, way back 6 weeks ago, that all wealth comes from God. That he controls and distributes everything, and he does all of that for his own purpose, his own glory, and his own good, which of course is our best and highest good. Everything is God's. We are only stewards of what has been given. We only hold for a moment the vast riches that God has placed within our hands. And secondly, that everything God created is good. Yes, the world has fallen. Yes, humans have fallen in rejecting God in the garden. But the things that God creates, the things that he gives, those are good. It says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It is only we who in the corruptness of our hearts pervert the good things that God has given and turn them to ends that he did not desire for them to be used. So although everything God created is good, including earthly wealth, those things that we have that benefit us, that are used for any kind of advancement, that are used for us to live and to breathe, even though that which has been given is good, our evil hearts drive us to the grievous sin of loving the wealth rather than loving the giver. And we fall down on our knees before stuff, and we worship what we have, and we get frustrated and angry and petty and foolish when we do not have all of those things that we wish we did because our hearts are evil. And then thirdly, we saw that because that love of wealth is so strong, and in fact is the root of all kinds of evil, ultimately that love of wealth being an expression of what 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16 state, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, which are not from the Father, but are of the world. Ultimately, because they express those things, there is only one way to replace a love of wealth, and that is to replace it with a higher love, and that is the love of Christ alone. And we talked about the fact that all those other sins, all the petty little things that we get involved in, little to some of us, but considering things as great as murder and adultery, all the way down to the lesser, what we consider lesser sins of anger, frustration, all of those things are simply a reflection of the greatest sin of all, which is what? To refuse to love Jesus, to refuse to love our God by responding to his Son and giving him the highest place. That is the greatest sin of all. And our love of wealth stands in place of that. You cannot have two masters, for either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will cling to the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and money or wealth or mammon. So that love of wealth must be replaced by a higher love, a pursuit of the infinite value of Jesus Christ. And then in the fourth week, we discovered that in order to practically pursue the infinite wealth and value of Christ, that we must be good stewards of our resources through diligent work. That's what we focused on. That we cannot afford to step into the vocations that the Lord has given to us with foolishness, with a kind of lack of paying attention to what God has given. We must take our work and pursue it, because we are honoring and glorifying our God. Our work is the basis through which God provides for us here on this earth. And so we must be good stewards of our resources through diligent work, generous giving, wise spending. And then in week 5, we looked at proper stewardship of our finances, which includes generous, joyful giving to the local church for the purpose of ministry as a piece of all that we give. It isn't the only thing we give. We give everything. Everything we have is given back to God. But in a special way, we give to and through the church that the work of God here on this earth might go forward with power. Proper stewardship. And then last week, we looked at the fact that there is a great barrier to our generous giving. There is a great barrier to our giving back to God, all that he has given to us, and that is improper debt. We live in a world that is chained down by a lust for things, which is reflected in going into debt to try to get things that we cannot pay for. And so we looked at the biblical principles of it and tried to see how it is that we can be godly stewards of our finances, and that any kind of debt that would ever be assumed must conform to biblical principles, and then the principles of wisdom and conscience, never allowing ourselves to be sucked into a worldly mindset which says, go into debt for anything, go into debt for everything, so that you can have all that you want. And now to wrap all of that up, each of those things that we have seen, now we want to put it together into a plan. We want to begin to see, all right, how do we respond to this? How is it that we structure our lives? What are 3 things that we can do that will enable us to seek first the kingdom of God? The first one is this, is that godly stewards learn from the past. Those who would be good stewards of what God has given do not step through life constantly forgetting what has gone behind, constantly committing the same mistakes over and over and over. And so I would like us to look at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. which gives us a picture of what happens when we do not learn from our past and continue to commit the same sins and the same errors. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then your poverty will come upon you like a robber and your want like an armed man. So here we have the writer of the Proverbs drawing an illustration from a farm as he walks by to see that there was that everything is broken down, that what was supposed to be luxuriously producing the wealth necessary to provide for that person and for his family and for the country and for all of the other work of the Lord that was going on. He said that farm has been completely overgrown. Its surface has nettles. The stone walls that were to contain the crops and keep those that would go in and break down and steal the produce, it's to keep them out. All those things are broken down because they have not been carefully watched over. Someone has allowed what should have been producing things to the glory of God instead to be something that demonstrates foolishness, something that demonstrates laziness. So the first thing that we must do in our own lives if we are to be those who plan is that we have to be observant. If we're going to learn from the past, we have to be able to observe what is going on and understand it. Just as the writer of Proverbs walked by, look, saw a lesson, and then responded to it. So I need to learn something from this. And yet so often in our own lives, particularly in our finances, we continue to make mistakes. We continue to go on in sins that we never evaluate and never look at. And so we just perpetuate the error over and over until we end up as this man with our field covered with thistles, with our walls broken down, and with poverty coming upon us. 1 Corinthians 14:20, under this command to be observant, says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. And then in Matthew 10, verse 16, when Jesus is sending out the disciples, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. As you have considered your finances, the way you respond to God with your wealth, not just simply the money that you have, not even only your things, but what you do with your time, how you arrange your life to please and honor God. Have you noticed, have you seen, have you found areas where you sin and fail over and over? And are you doing anything about it? Have you both identified problems, been observant towards them to even know that you are sinning, or to even know where it is that you are failing? That's the first step if you're going to make a plan. And yet so often, we don't even take time to do that. So my first challenge to you, if you're going to learn from the past, is be observant. Next is, after you are observant, be repentant. Be repentant. If you just continue to make errors, if you just continue to sin and say, well, that's me. That's the way I need to be. I'm not going to make any changes. Then you will never learn from the past. You will only continue on to sin over and over and over. David, for us, is an excellent example of this. As he seeks to serve the Lord, he walks with God, he commits a grievous sin with Bathsheba. Grievous. It takes him probably a year to recover, or a year where he just goes on in that sin, ultimately compounding it through murder. But then he is confronted by the prophet Nathan. And when he is confronted, do you remember his response? The response was this: I have sinned. Instead of continuing on in that error, continuing on perpetuating the sin that he had been involved in, he came to a point of repentance where he said, I will repent of that. And he says, for each of us in our own lives, as we look and see God bringing things to us that we need to repent of, ways that we have lived our life, we need to have a willingness to repent. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians and pointing out a variety of errors in their life. No, they didn't all have to do with wealth or finances or resources. But again, remember that how we deal with those things is kind of a microcosm of how we deal with everything in our lives. He writes to them and he tells them this. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, telling them all the things that they needed to work on. He says, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And then one more verse, verse 11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Has the Lord been speaking to you about things, areas in your life that you've held to yourself? Areas of selfishness, where you have not given of your wealth, where you have not responded to God. Areas where you are pursuing your own lust, seeking your own goals in your work, in your career, in your family. Has he exposed those things? Have you repented of them? Have you recognized them? And have you had a sorrow that doesn't just say, oh, I wish I would stop doing that. But a sorrow that says, I will repent, I will humble myself, I will agree with God that what he's saying about my life and my pursuit, my improper pursuit of wealth, is right. And the ways that I've handled all of the good things that God has given me, in my complaining, in my frustration, in my anger, I choose to repent of those things. I observe them, I see them, and I repent. This man that we saw in Proverbs, he did not repent. Ultimately, because we see what happens, that he ended up, poverty did come upon him. His field was broken. His walls were broken down. His field was overgrown. And perhaps there had been those who came by to tell him what he needed to do, and he refused. We learned about the sluggard several weeks ago, that he thinks he has more reason than seven wise men. And perhaps there have been others who have spoken to you in your life about things you need to change. Be observant. Be repentant. Three, analyze your mistakes. Analyze your mistakes. Proverbs 14:8 says this, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way. What has caused you to respond to particular things in the way that you do? Why do you conduct, or have you conducted, possibly the way you work improperly, or the way you give improperly, or the way that you think about wealth? What is it that is keeping you from making changes in those areas? What areas of thinking? What areas of doctrine? What areas have you just drunk deeply from the wisdom of the world? You need to know those things. That's why we've been doing this whole series. You need to think back through and analyze those mistakes, understand how you are thinking, and apply the Word of God in every area. Does that take work? Yes. Is it going to take some time to write it down and consider how you have not been carefully doing what the Lord would have? Yes, it is. And this applies to every area of your life, not finances only. Why are you making those mistakes? And then number four is to make changes. You need to make the necessary changes so that you will not continue to make mistakes. This is clearly what Scripture lays out for us, is that as we recognize, as we are repentant, if we just repent of a sin and do not replace it with that which is good and right, then we never progress. Ephesians 4 is clear. We put off the old man and put on the new. If you have been convicted of ways of thinking about your finances and your wealth and your giving and your whole life, if you do not replace those things with a pursuit of what is good and right and true and holy, then you will not change. And I'd like to address one particular area here in this idea of making changes. Because as I talk with people, as I talk to them about their finances particularly, or how they just are living their lives in relationship to all that the Lord has given, I find that perhaps the greatest area of struggle for those who are married is that in their marriages, they are not living out the marriage roles that the Lord would have for them. And so they wrestle and struggle with finances, with wealth, with just living life and giving back to the Lord all those things that the Lord has given to them, because they do not know how to respond to one another. And they are usurping the various roles that they are supposed to have. And I find that primarily in this area, husbands are not leading. Husbands are not leading in this area of properly handling all that God has given. And the husband instead is focused on his career or focused on what he wants to accomplish. He kind of hopes that everything else in his family will go fine as long as he gets to accomplish what he needs to. And he is not leading and helping his family see the reasons why he is doing what he is doing, if he even has them, which often he doesn't. He is not helping his family see how it is that they are to use wealth in a godly way, because very often he is not. And he is not sitting down with his wife and helping to shepherd and encourage and draw her towards the things of the Lord in this area. He's not sitting down with his children to instruct them and help them. And so the family has no leader. And what happens when there is no leader? The wife will always step into that role. She will seek to usurp it because there is weak leadership from the husband. And in this area of finances, when I find conflict, it is 99% of the time this. A husband who has failed to lead, a wife who has stepped in an ungodly way into that leadership role and said, I must direct. Something's got to happen in this family, so I'll do it. And I'll be the one that kind of, you know, tries to get us to serve the Lord or just tries to get us to do something constructive when it comes to our finances, when it comes to what we do. And she is stepping out of her God-given role. Now, what happens when that happens? The husband gets more and more passive. And he steps further and further away from what he's supposed to do because it's hard. It's harder now. It's even harder to try to win back from his wife the control of his family, essentially, because he has been passive. And so here's one area, and this may not be you, but I would say that in the vast majority of marriages, and in this area of how you are dealing with career and worldly wealth, in the sense that's everything that you have, that there very often are areas in these leadership roles and submission roles that are not being lived out. Husbands, you are to lead with love. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Now you know what's coming, but I want to try to make a specific application here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Or verse 25, we'll start with that one. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Now guys, that's teaching for years. But I would say this, where it applies to finances, where it applies to your worldly wealth, that is Christ, one of his means of loving, the way that he loved was he most certainly has a plan for the church, and he guides and directs and leads the church. In fact, he draws them. He is the ultimate power behind that. And he has a plan that they would be holy and pure. Your one way that you love, a primary way that you demonstrate love, is through proper godly leadership. You lead, you have a plan, you have a direction, and you see that it is carried out. Because Christ did that. It is a lack of love to be apathetic and to step aside and to allow to force your family to be without leadership. You never force your wife to sin, but you leave a vacuum. To love your wife is to lead her, and to lead her in this area of finances is vital. You set the tone in how you see everything that you have as belonging to God. You set the tone in how you give. You set the tone in how you work. Husbands, you must learn to lead with love. You do not dominate. You do not lay out a plan and say, do this or else. Because the work of the wife is to do what? To help with submission. So what is the wife supposed to do here? She is supposed to come alongside and use the wisdom God has given her, the talents and the gifts that God has given, to complement the husband in his leadership, to help him, but always ultimately submitting to him in the things that he finally decides. Always. And yet always helping. Always seeking to come alongside, to be that helpmate, not to grab control and say, you're not doing that well enough. I'll take care of it. But saying, here's things we can do. Here's how I can help. Consider this, and the wise husband does so and then steps forward in leadership. Now, I've only touched on that for a minute, but I hope I've touched a chord. Because men, if you do not lead in this area of wealth and finances and how you handle what God has given to you, your family will end in disarray. Because these things are vital. And ladies, if you insist, if you have stepped into a leadership role in your family, if you insist on holding on to that, and not encouraging and helping your husband to lead, and that's what you're supposed to do, then your family will also end in disarray. Neither of these is good. In this area of finances, make changes, and most specifically, for those of you who are married, live out your marriage roles. Learn what it is in this area of finances to communicate, to lead, to submit, to love, to help. And if you need some help on that, you need to ask someone. If you feel like it's broken to the point where you just simply cannot get it right again, you need to talk to someone so that they might help you step back. And again, it is often finances that most clearly reveal this lack of togetherness, this lack of living out marriage roles. So make changes, most specifically in your marriage roles, how you live out and love one another, because you are partners together in using the wealth that God has given. Make changes. Now, the first thing, therefore, is to learn from the past. But secondly, the second principle is that godly stewards always plan for the present. They learn from the past. They consider changes. They repent of their sin. They figure out what it is that's causing them, driving them. Biblically speaking, they know enough about God's word to do so. And then they begin to plan. They begin to plan for the present. Proverbs 16:9 says this: "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And by the way, when I say present, I'm not including just today. All right, I'm planning for today. The present would be the sphere in which we move probably 5, 10 years. Those things that we are doing right now affect things all the way down the line. You need to have a plan that stretches out past beyond just what you are doing today, just what you are spending today. Now, Jesus, again for us, is the pattern. If you consider his life, at any time when he lived upon this earth, he knew exactly where he was, exactly what he was doing, and exactly how he stood within the ultimate timing of the plan of God. That's an amazing thing. John chapter 2, verse 4, when Jesus is at the wedding, about to begin his ministry, and his mother comes up to him and says, you know, or tells the servants, "Look, do whatever he tells you," and then asks him to listen to them, to change the water into wine. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." That wasn't disrespectful to her. Right, that was a respectful term, but he knew exactly where he was. All right, the time, he goes, "I know when my hour is. I know exactly when it is that I'm supposed to do what I need to do. And I will only act when it is time." John 7:20. So they were seeking to seize him, but no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. It's not just that no man laid his hand on them. No man could lay his hand on them. Various times during his ministry, when Jesus was about to be persecuted to the point of death, thrown off a cliff, stoned, other things, what did he do? He was just gone. Why? Because he knew his hour. He knew exactly where he was. Guys, do you know? Do you know what it is that the Lord has for you? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know why you're here? Do you know where you stand? We don't know it perfectly like Jesus did. But we do know what is in his word and the principles that are here. Have you taken enough time? Do you know? Are you planning? And in this area of using your all this vast wealth that God has given, you must plan. Number one is that we plan according to spiritual principles. We do not plan. I'm not talking about, you know, the CEO mentality of plan everything so I can make the maximum amount of money. That's not what I'm talking about. Not those kinds of plans. I'm talking about a plan for maximum spiritual benefit. No plan of the believer that takes into account only his own pleasure and advancement is of any value. All things must be considered in light of Christ and the work that he has given us to do. Consider Paul in Philippians chapter 3. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ." Part of Paul's plan was counting anything that didn't maximize Christ as rubbish, as dung. Setting that aside and saying, "I've got one purpose, one goal." Everything you do in your finances, everything you do with your things, everything you do with your time, all of that focused and directed towards pleasing and honoring Christ, towards being more like him, towards knowing him. And the verses that I read to lead off this morning, wise men plan and fools succumb to evil. And by fool, I don't mean unintelligent. I don't mean stupid. It's not a pejorative term in that someone who cannot reason. By fool, I mean someone who does not acknowledge God and what they are doing. If you fail to plan, then you essentially plan to ignore God. If you fail to plan biblically in what you use your things for, in what you use your life for. And so you must be careful how you walk. Not as an unwise or foolish man, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So what are the areas in which you plan? I'm just going to mention several and give you a few thoughts on each of these. You plan personally. You plan personally to walk with God and to think rightly about all that you have been given, about all the opportunities, about your job, about people, about your resources, And so you have to think about how you will spiritually discipline yourself. Men, do you have a plan? And you're saying, wait a minute, wait. You're talking about finances here. Why are you now talking to me about spiritual discipline? Because if you are not spiritually disciplined, you will be financially undisciplined. I guarantee it. Because you do not know the right principles. You don't know how to act. You don't know what to do. So men, do you have a plan to be spiritually disciplined, to read? Where do you go? No, I have to get up early to go to work. My plan is to make money, to I'm going to provide for my family. You will waste that opportunity if you do not have spiritual discipline. It will end up in foolishness if you do not prepare spiritually. Men, you are never too busy to walk closely with God, to be spiritually disciplined, to read His Word, to spend time with Him, never. Because if you choose not to do that, both your life and your family's will end in spiritual shipwreck. It's absolutely guaranteed. It's a spiritual principle you cannot violate. If you do not seek after God and know Him more deeply, then you will walk away from Him. So what's your plans? Physical health, by the way, fits into that. Physical health fits into this kind of discipline. A man who does not take into account any of those things and ends up abusing his body to the point where it dies certainly is not of any benefit or value to his family ultimately. A man who ingests too much food and continually does that with a lack of discipline sets himself up for problems and issues that will make it impossible or more difficult for him to provide for his family. And this is not, again, it's not my purpose to be your fitness health guru, but I'm saying that it has to do with spiritual discipline to prepare yourself to do the work that you must do to honor God and care for your family. And if you abuse your body, you end up not being able to do that. And so many are going, well, what's wrong? Lord, why aren't you blessing? And if you are refusing to even just simply control yourself in this area of food or other kinds of pleasures that you want to have. And God is saying, you need to be controlled so that your health is such that you are able to do what I've asked you to do. There's much more there, but that's personal. How about, and by the way, I hit the men pretty hard. Okay, ladies, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to not have spiritual discipline. And I know also you get up in the morning like, no, I have 3 kids. I have no time for spiritual discipline. You must. You have 3 kids. And so to find, to plan, to work, to see that that is created, carved out, so that you also are disciplined, so that you can love and care for your husband and your children and all those things that you've been given to do. You must. Family is the next area in which you are to plan. So you have this personal areas of planning so that you can use your resources properly, but also in your family. Men, do you disciple with and pray with your wife? Are you sanctifying her through the Word, or are you too busy? Ladies, are you responsive to that? Are you calling for your husband to do that in a right and in a godly way and gently responding whenever he makes an attempt to do this? Or are you resisting him, wishing he were something more or something better, or trying to force him into a particular mold that you have for him? Certainly your finances will be a disaster. Your life will be a disaster. So learning how to do that with one another, are you training husbands and wives? Are you training and instructing your children? Do you have a plan for what schooling will be, how they will come to know Christ? And all of that involves what? Your resources. What's the best tool for you to use as far as school goes? How will you divide up your time and divide up your resources in order to provide for your children? So in our family, with our children and schooling, with our wife and wives, with your husbands and deepening in the things of the Lord, guys, do you have a plan to impact your neighborhood? How are you going to use your resources, your home? There's other things that you have in order to see that your neighbors come to know Christ. Guys, all that is bound up in your wealth. And yet in America, we use our wealth to separate ourselves from people, to build big walls and have big fences so we never have to talk to anybody else. Instead, use what you've been given to minister, your overabundance of riches, to walk into the homes of others and encourage them and tell them about Christ. And then do you have a plan to complete the important projects that the Lord has given you and your family? What has He given you to do? What do you need to accomplish family-wise? Have you even thought about it? Husband, wife, have you sat down to plan and to pray and to think? What is it that we're going to do? How is it that even doing stuff to our home or doing things, other projects or even recreational things that we want to do, that we want to spend money on, how are we going to do that in a way that pleases the Lord rather than just in a way that pleases ourselves? Have you thought about that? Do you have a plan? Have you sat down? Have you written it out? To enjoy that godly recreation, to complete those important projects. That's in your family, and I've only touched a bit of the things that you might do. All of this is using your resources, or are you just blundering through life? without any specific plan of how you might please and honor God? And then how about in the church? Did you, after we had these discussions on giving and well, did you, husband and wife, sit down and say, how much are we giving? How much should we give? How much can we give? What can we get rid of? What can we change so that we might give in a way that more carefully and clearly honors the Lord? Did you sit down and do that? Or just go, oh, good teaching. Or maybe not so good teaching. I don't really like that. And move by it. And I'm talking about discuss it yourselves. And then you just sit down with your children and say, children, this is how we are giving in our family. This is what we are going to do. A while back, we have our devotion times in the mornings. Not as consistent as we'd like, but the Lord is gracious there. And so we sit down together as a family. And one of the things that we sought to do was when we would give or decide how much we were going to provide to the church in our giving, that we did that as a family. And I would have my children watch. And even perhaps write out the check to say, this is what we're giving. This is how we're doing it, so that everybody knows what's going on. Do you have a plan to give? 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. And by the way, that is each of us. We are the top of the chain as far as richness goes in this world. Certainly, all that we know of this world. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they can take hold of the life that is life indeed. Are you doing that in your family, considering how it is that you give, how it is that you share, how it is that you generously pour out all that you've been given? And that's just financially. How about a spiritual plan? And again, finances are not unspiritual. Do you have a plan to pray for the church? Do you have a plan to minister within the church? Do you have a plan to fellowship with people from the church? Do you just kind of come every Sunday, not waiting, can't wait till you get home so you can get back to eat and do the things that you need to do on Sunday afternoon and Sunday night? Glad for the teaching, glad for the time to sing and share, but then quickly, as soon as you can, we need to get home and do our thing. Or maybe you come kind of hoping somebody might invite you out. Maybe someone will give me some fellowship. Or do you come saying, with a specific plan in mind, here's how we will minister. Here's how we will give possibly of our finances by inviting someone to our home or taking them out and offering to pay or those sorts of things. And guys, I know that there are many here that do that. Again, this is not, well, nobody's doing this. But I want you to think about, do you carefully consider each opportunity for using your wealth to the glory of God within the church? Not just a check that you write or some money that you stick in the box in the back, but how are you using everything that you have? Do you have a plan? Or just 6 months go by and you go, wow, we haven't talked to anybody. We haven't had anybody over. We haven't taken the time to give to someone else. We've been so consumed with ourselves that we have not done that. Because it doesn't please the Lord. We need a plan. But if you don't plan, that will happen. It will. And you'll spend your life wondering why you don't fellowship and why you don't have the blessings of rich friendships within the church. We give. We give of ourselves. Ministry involvement, fellowship involvement. And then lastly here, as we consider these spiritual principles by which we plan, do you have a plan for your career? Oh, I know you probably have a plan. I want to make lots of money. I want to retire rich. And no, I'm sure that you have different plans than that. But if I asked you, if I came up and said, what is it about what you do in your career that is bringing God the greatest glory? And why is it that you are conducting your career in the way that you are? Would you have an answer for me? Beyond just, I need to make more money, or I need the next advancement, or I'm somehow trying to provide for my family. Because that's part of bringing glory to God. But the way you work, what you do, how you're pursuing advancement, what work you're actually doing, do you have a plan for that? Do you even know? Could you tell your family, could you articulate to your wife, dearest one, I'm doing this work to please and honor God, and here's my plan so that he will receive glory for what we're doing as a family. Because she's called to support you in your work. And if she has no idea why you're doing what you're doing beyond the fact that it takes you away from home and that it makes you grumpy when you come back, you have a serious problem. Does she know this is what we're doing to honor God and please him? And this is why I'm making these decisions at work as opposed to these decisions. And guys, I know many of you do. But I would suspect that many of you do not. And you couldn't answer that question. All of this is spiritual. Do you have a plan? So you plan spiritually. And then two, here, you plan through careful budgeting. And wait a minute. What do you mean budgeting? What are you really talking about? Well, I'm using the term budgeting just as another word for careful targeting of your resources, careful planning of what you do with them. I don't have a specific type of budgeting in mind. Well, I got to go get Larry Burkett's, or I got to go get, you know, Dave Rand. I'm not talking about that, a particular system. I'm talking about budgeting in the term of knowing where your money goes, why it goes there, how much of it goes there, and if that needs to change. We read a verse last week that I think is appropriate here because it is really kind of the undergirding of how we become disciples. In Luke 14:28, for which of you, when he builds a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him. Do you have a budget? Do you know what it is that you spend? Why, where, when, and how? Have you discussed it with your wife to sit down and get her input, use her gifts in order to help you know why and how to spend and what to do? Have you tested it, put it into practice, kept with it, or have you just tried that? You know, yeah, I tried that 10 years ago when I took the budgeting class, and now, you know, it didn't work. Because planning always eventually works if we stay at it. It always has benefit. And then have you changed it? As you analyze the weaknesses of how you spend, how you use your resources, and are you making changes as necessary? You guys need to do that if you're going to plan, to be wise stewards of your resources, to know where they go and what is accomplished with them. So you plan carefully through budgeting. So that wise steward learns from the past. He plans for the present, being that sphere of 5 to 10 years where you have an idea or thought of what it is the Lord would accomplish. And then lastly, godly stewards prepare for the future. If you're going to be a godly steward of all that God has given you, you're going to prepare for the future. And the way you do that with your wealth, with your things, is that you save. You save, and you save with an eternal perspective in mind. All preparations for the future are to be undertaken with the return of Christ in the forefront of your minds. Matthew 24:42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. You guys, we live our lives, even as we're planning for the future, as we're carefully saving, as we're considering what the Lord would have, always doing that in light of eternity. Christ could come. So how am I maximizing what I'm doing now, even as I do prepare for the future, not knowing if he will come in this moment? Okay, well, he could at any moment come, but I live preparing for continued life here while always expecting and waiting for the moment that Christ will come. So this is that constant anticipation as well as constant planning for what will happen, because there's two ditches here. One says, well, Christ could come at any moment, so I'm just going to forget planning. I'm certainly not going to plan for things like retirement or other things because I don't know if I'm going to be around, so I'll just live in the moment. I won't take you to all the verses, but Paul rebuked those people in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And what did he say? Get back to work. Start working. Start preparing. Start planning. Start working with your hands so that you aren't, all outsiders don't have to support you. And that's what we need to be careful of. That's one ditch. The other ditch is to say, well, I don't think Christ is coming for a while. So I'll kind of plan and prepare and do my own thing and put all of my hope in what is here. We put no hope in what is here. But we plan and prepare for what the Lord might have for us in the future. So we save with this eternal perspective. And then, two, we save with discernment. We save with discernment. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Say, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. So you save and prepare for what is coming in the future. That's short term. You know you're going to have needs, and you prepare for those. And that is also long term. It is true that Christ could come at any moment. But it is also true that he may leave you here into the time of your retirement. What will you do? How will you be prepared to serve and honor and please the Lord should he tarry? Now understand that this saving is never hoarding. Remember in Luke 12, the parable of the rich man, he had lots of things and he just kept hoarding it up without using it. So he wasn't using it for anything. He was just saving for himself. But when it comes to your retirement, are you planning and preparing for what could happen in the future, which is that God will leave you here? And are you planning in such a way that does not take away from the giving that you are doing now, from the things that God has given you to do right here and right now, but balancing that against what God may have you do in the future? Someone will pay for you to stay alive. Someone will do it. How will you plan and prepare so that when the time comes when you are no longer making an income, that what you have put into place beforehand will be able to provide for you? Now, that is not only money, because very interestingly in Scripture, the primary means of inheritance was what? Children. All right? Children. And so it was a matter of your family taking care of you. But I would ask you this. Not only do you have some sort of plan for how you might be financially able to continue ministry in your retirement, but have you been talking to your children? Those of you who are working towards that time of life, and many of you who are children who have parents that are in that time of life. I just had a very long and in-depth discussion with my own parents as to how it is that I could provide for them and what it is that I could and could not do and how we needed to begin to work so that they could continue to minister faithfully in old age and that we could also continue to minister faithfully and how we would do that together. You think those things are unimportant? Have you seen what a life is like, how it is disrupted when there hasn't been proper planning for the future and trying to care for the elderly, trying to deal with all of those things when there haven't been good plans made? It's very difficult to do. So I would urge you to begin considering those things. How will you prepare for your retirement? And then also, how will you prepare to care for your children? Because although there is also them giving to you, there is you giving to them. So are you preparing a way that when they move out from your home, that you are able to help them? Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul says, for I do not seek what is yours but you, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. He wasn't saying that children won't ultimately care for their parents in old age. He's saying that the principle now when you are able is to provide for them as you can. So do you have some kind of plan to be helping your children accomplish what the Lord would have for them as they move out from your home? That might involve schooling. That might involve some other things. What is your plan? And then I would just throw one more thing in here, which is a little bit difficult. And this considers planning for the future and not being, you know, we don't know what the future holds, and that would be insurance. Now, I'm not going to give you a biblical principle of insurance. Everyone must have it. If you don't have it, you're somehow unspiritual. I'm just simply saying this. Are you considering what it is that someone pays for those things that happen to you? And how is it that you balance that against what the Lord has given you now, how you can provide and prepare, and who will pay for it if there are things that happen? I think there are godly ways to consider how it is that you can prepare yourself or your family for things that may happen when it comes to physical illnesses and difficulties. This is particularly brought home in my own family. My wife has diabetes. She was diagnosed when she was 15 with it. There are complications. There are difficulties. How is it that I plan and work through what the government has provided, what others have provided, in ways that are responsible to try to help provide for her? And that's not an easy thing. We wrestle and struggle with that to this day. But it is something to consider as you plan and prepare and to get good counsel on. All of these things are ways in which you need to plan for the future so that you might honor God and being able to serve Him faithfully, consistently, should He tarry. And if He were to return at this moment where you could say, I am maximizing my resources to honor and please You. So let me summarize all of this as best I can. Are you learning from the past? Each thing that you have done that has gone before, mistakes you have made, are you changing and growing? My mentor always said, I don't mind if you make mistakes. I just want them to be new ones. Okay? Make some new mistakes. All right, so are you learning from the past, building and growing, gaining in maturity? Are you then planning for the present? Have you sat down with your spouse? If you're unmarried, have you been thinking about how God will work through and in you in ministry? How are you planning and preparing for that? Are you maximizing what you do right now to serve and honor the Lord with everything that you have? And then are you balancing that with preparing for the future? So seeing how can I maximally give now, giving everything possible now in light of the responsibilities that I'll have in the future of helping to care for my children, of a retirement should the Lord tarry. You're balancing all those things together. And so maximum giving means giving in light of all the responsibilities that the Lord has given. And I know some of you are going, You didn't tell me exactly what kind of retirement I'm supposed to have or what kind of insurance. No, I didn't. That's way beyond what I'm supposed to do. But I am supposed to ask you to be a godly steward of it. and to think about it and to consider it and to use godly wisdom and being maximizing every aspect of your life so that every bit of your wealth, every bit of what God has given you is being given back to Him, both right now and in preparation for the future in light of what God has done in the past. So that's my challenge. Now, as we're going to move to communion. Anyway, how do you transition from giving and saving in retirement to communion? And I would simply say this, the way that you're preparing and thinking and working in your heart is every bit of this discussion on wealth has been all about what God has given to us. And there's a much greater and much, the principle of all giving is found where? At the cross. And that what was given was total and complete. And so as we go there, that's what I would ask you to remember, the wealth and the riches of what it is that we have been given as we prepare for our time of celebrating communion. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in some way there are those who have been stirred up to plan and to prepare, or those who have not been using their resources wisely, that they would be putting into place the proper kinds of plans that would honor and please you, so that every bit of their resources would be expended, so that your name would be glorified. Father, I pray that as we consider that, and now even more importantly, we would consider that you gave everything, that you held nothing back, and that you became poor so that we might become rich. In your precious name, amen.